Jesus, of your people. And Lord, thank you for coming down today, Lord, allowing us to feel your presence. And Father, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit. We ask you to come now and help us, help this poor preacher preach the word of God, Lord God, not in the demonstration of the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we ask you to speak, Lord, and help us to comprehend, Lord God, what it is that you want us to hear today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going through a series. It's called Another Jesus. The Apostle Paul told us that people were going to be coming, preaching another Jesus with a different spirit, and it's going to be a different gospel. That's what he said. Jesus said, in the last days, there are going to be people who come saying, I am the Christ. He said, don't listen to them. And as we were going through some of the studies in our Wednesday night Bible class maybe a month ago, we went over some of the people who are actually claiming to be Jesus Christ today. It's mind-boggling, but that's what Jesus said, and that's exactly what's happening. We first tackled this. The first one was seeing the existence of Jesus. Did Jesus even exist? Was he a real person? And we learned from atheists who tried to deny Jesus that he was and is alive. Amen. Then we went and talked about the Yeshua or Jesus of Judaism. We looked at the Jesus of Judaism and compared that to the Bible. And we found that Jesus is very much indeed the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah that the Jews had been longing for. Unfortunately, not many of the Jews today accept him, but there are some, thank the Lord. Then we talked about the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses. That was fun last week. Right? We talked about the differences. We went over Charles Taz Russell. I hope you were writing down notes. And help these poor folks when they come, because a lot of them, like we said last week, don't even know about the history of Jehovah's Witnesses. So you are to be open and at least help them, give them some information. And I pray that today you'll get some more information as we go over the Jesus of Catholicism. Somebody say, ouch. So I'm a recovering Catholic. Anybody ever hear that? Yeah. I was born, raised in it. So this is very personal to me, if you will. So I'm praying that it'll help you today as we go through it. Probably began around 300 AD, about 300 years after Christ left this earth. There was the formation of Constantine and his vision of the cross and everything that happened in the sky. And probably that's the beginnings of the Roman Catholic belief and church. And right now, today, there is approximately 17.73% of the world's population, or 1.32 billion people, who are considered or consider themselves Catholic or Roman Catholic. Their spiritual leader, as you know, is one man. He is said to be the apostolic successor to St. Peter. That's the Roman Catholic belief. That's what I was taught and told. And Italians, if you grew up in Italy, which I'm sure, anybody grew up in Italy? Anybody know Italian? One person, yes. So I remember in Italy, we used to call him Papa. Papa, which means father, and you know him today as the Pope. The Pope is Pope Francis today. He's currently having a net worth of approximately $23 to $28 million. Wow, the Pope. I thought, wow, that's pretty amazing. Forbes claims that he is the sixth most powerful man on the earth, and by all rights he is. He doesn't go visit people, they come to him. Presidents and governors, they go to Pope Francis and there. And the Pope, with 800 other people, lives in a little cottage called the Vatican. It's a tiny little place. How tiny is the Vatican? Well, P.J. Chandlery, back in the 1908s, 1900s, he wrote a book called Pilgrim Walks in Rome. And he says this in that book. He says, the Vatican is a world in itself, and it is. Have you ever been to Italy, anybody? Been to the Vatican? Yeah. Even those who have visited it can from a very insufficient idea of its immensity. It's not one palace, it's a collection of palaces, museum, art galleries, secret dungeons, libraries, about 11,000 rooms, and more than 1,000 halls, chambers, and chapels. And the papal bathrooms, mamma mia, oof, you have to see some of those. Beneath or included within the Vatican are secret archives and secret chambers. They're secret floors. Dr. Alberto Rivera, former Jesuit priest who came out of Catholicism and converted to Christianity, he was there for many years studying as a Jesuit priest, a high-ranking Jesuit priest, I might add. And he was allowed to go down, and he found that there were seven floors beneath the Vatican that went on, stretched out for miles each floor. And in some of those secret archives, they house over 2 million books, documents written in every language known to mankind dating back to the 3rd century. Included within these documents is 80,000 handwritten manuscripts that go back centuries, even 2,000 years. Handwritten records of Galileo's trial before the Inquisition, letters from Michelangelo, Henry VIII's love letters. If you were to try to calculate the cost of those records of those documents, it is priceless. Not millions, not billions, probably trillions of dollars. It's been claimed that treasures looted by Roman Emperor Titus from Jerusalem's second temple in 70 AD may still be kept in the archives. So they have things dating back. I saw a bathtub from Nero in one of the archives. Within the apostolic archives, a secret room in the Vatican, there are 70,000 pieces of priceless pieces of art. You can't even put a value to the pieces of art that are there. And like the books, no one is able to go down there and view this except for the Pope himself. So when the Pope decides he wants to read a book from 300 AD, he goes down there. And there's so many other things that are beneath the Vatican. Did you know that there is a secret passageway that goes from the Vatican outside of the city in case it comes under attack? It was used by the popes of the past so that they can get out of there. Avro Manhattan, the late Avro Manhattan, in his book, The Vatican Billions, that was done in 1972, so the prices have changed. But he says, the Catholic Church is the biggest financial power with accumulated wealth accumulator and property owner in existence. She is the greatest possessor of material riches than any other single institution, corporation, bank, giant trust, government, or state of the whole globe. And I believe that with all my heart. That's just a little bit about where the Pope lives, in his little house, what's there. It's amazing stuff. The architecture, if you ever get a chance to even look at it, is just absolutely incredible. But what do Roman Catholics believe? What is it that they actually believe? Well, I can't go through all of them because there's so many of them, so I just picked a few. The first thing is that Roman Catholics believe in the Immaculate Conception. Now, there's a misconception. Many people believe that the Immaculate Conception has to do with the conception of Jesus, but that's not the case at all. Jesus was immaculate. He was sinless in his fact that he came out, but the Immaculate Conception has to do more with Mary. How many of you love Mary? I love Mary. Let me tell you something. Growing up as a little kid, this is going to sound strange. I had a fever or something. I was about 7 years old. It was dark out. My mother was sweeping outside. And I had a vision of a woman coming up the driveway in like a little chariot. And it was Mary. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. And my mom said, boy, you must be a special kid. I think I said back in Italian, no, Ma, I just got a really high fever. But the official statement regarding Mary reads like this. Quote, this is from Infallibus Deus, December 1854. This was placed into the documents and record as and stamped as infallible. The Blessed Virgin Mary to have been from the first instant of her conception by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, preserved free from all stain of original sin. So what does that mean? They say essentially that Mary was born without sin. She was sinless. That's what the Immaculate Conception is. There's also another doctrine they have of perpetual virginity. But the Bible says that Mary had other kids as well. So that's not there. This was decreed by the church in 1854. So my question is, it was decreed at that moment, at 1854. So prior to 1854, does that mean she wasn't sinless? Right, she was a sinner like all of us. And we know that because the Bible tells us that. The Bible is very clear. The Bible pulls no punches. It's raw, and it tells us exactly what happened. According to the law of Moses, every woman who gave birth to a child, whether it was to a male or female, had to offer two sacrifices to the Lord. It's found in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8. And this is the law of Moses. Can you say law of Moses?
Law.
So this is the law of Moses. Remember that. This is the thing a Jew would do, which she was. She was Jewish. Matter of fact, if you look at her actual name, Mary, it's actually Miriam. Miriam. Can somebody say Miriam? So when you look at Mary, her real name is Miriam. Moses' sister was called Miriam. Do you know what Miriam means? Rebel. So even her name, poor Mary. I love Mary, but poor Mary. It's like Peter. Oh, poor Peter. This is what the Bible says that a woman is supposed to do, a Jewish woman is supposed to do after she gives birth. She is to offer a lamb. And if she cannot offer a lamb, if she's poorer, then she has to bring two doves and two young pigeons. Why? One for a burnt offering and the other for a what? A little bit louder. So two turtle doves, two pigeons are to be brought. One is to be a burnt offering. The other is to be what?
A sin offering.
Why would you offer something as a sin offering if you weren't a sinner? Right? If you're perfect, you don't have to go to the temple and you don't have to do it. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, which we just read, Joseph and Mary, Miriam, Joseph and Miriam, two Jewish people, took Jesus to Jerusalem to present it to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And to what? Offer. Offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of doves and two young pigeons. So Mary comes to the temple, one offering for the burnt sacrifice, and she gives another offering for a sin offering. Do you see the picture that is being painted that she even says of herself, that she acknowledges that she is a sinner, right?
Yeah.
So what the Catholic Church said, I have to disagree with only because the scriptures don't line up with what they say. So that was one thing. But then Mary herself, when she realizes that she is going to conceive and have the child Jesus, she says in the Magnificat, the song that she sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in what?
God, my
what?
Savior."
She's a sinner, and she acknowledges that she needs her Savior. Listen, Mary was a godly woman. I love reading the story of Mary, but she was not sinless, that poor little girl. Roman Catholics also believe in praying to saints. This is a big one for me. And they go every Sunday, sometimes every day. I remember sometimes my mom praying for me. Oof, man, that was a handful. And she'd go, and she'd go to the Catholic Church, and she'd go, and she'd light candles, and she was praying, "God, have mercy on my son." Who would have ever thunk that I'd be here today? But she prayed out of her heart. And the one thing I couldn't get as a young kid was when I used to sit, kneel, stand up, look at these statues. And I'd be looking at these statues, and I'd look in their eyes. I said, "You can't see me. I'm a cement guy. I know what you're made out of. You can't talk back to me. You can't even hear me. But let me kneel down, because that's the tradition, and that's what I used to do." And on this Catholic Answers, it was asked, why do Catholics bow down and pray before statues? Why do they do that, especially when the commandment is God says, do not bow down to any graven image. Nothing made. Don't bow down to it. So that was one of the things I wrestled with as a Catholic. Why am I bowing down to this statue? What help can this statue do for me? But I used to do it. Why? Because it was ingrained in me. My parents, my father hit me in the head. You bow down. Yes, sir. Why do Catholics bow down to statues? Here's the answer that was given on Catholic Answers. When Catholics kneel before the statue of a saint, they are not worshiping the person depicted, let alone the stone or plaster image as such. That sounds good. Catholics don't pray to images. Can you say two images? They pray through them. To the holy persons who are depicted sacred images, help the faithful focus their minds and their hearts when asking for particular saints' intercession. That was a little confusing to me, because I know what I used to do. Don't tell me I'm not praying to them. That's exactly what I used to do. But he's saying, no, you don't pray to them. You're praying through them. I thought, so if you're not praying to the images, but you're praying through them, yet you're asking for a particular saint's intercession, if you're asking for something, you're praying to them. Doesn't that make sense to you?
Yes.
And even within their own little pamphlets of prayer when they're praying. I found a couple. Here's St. Jude. St. Jude, pray to St. Jude, it says, for hope in hopeless cases. Then the prayer, St. Jude, apostle of hope, pray for us. But there on the prayer card, it says prayer to St. Jude, the apostle. Do you see that? Not through. Catholics aren't taught to pray through. I never heard that until I came to this. All my life growing up as a Catholic, I never heard you're going to pray through that. That sounds like a seance or something, like mediation. It sounds almost demonic, like a death. I'm going to pray through this person? How do I even get in them? Pray to St. Rita, to St. Rita, for impossible cases and special needs. I guess if you got a hopeless situation with St. Jude, if he's not available, you go to St. Rita. And I found another bunch of saints out there. When all these things, they're always praying for different things to these different people. One Catholic website says St. Joseph is the patron saint of the worker and protector. Catholics worldwide pray to St. Joseph when they are in financial need or when they need assistance with a pressing need such as selling their homes. And in the prayer it says, we pray to you. This is their own prayer cards. We pray to you, not through you. And this is the part that really messed me up on the bottom there. It says, we praise you. Wow. Praise is only for God alone.
Amen.
I'm not, now when we start talking about praise, we're talking about adoring an image and giving praise to an image. How about St. Christopher? Pray to St. Christopher. Oh, glorious? St. Christopher, glorious? Wait. God says, I will not share my glory with anybody.
Amen.
Oh, glorious St. Christopher. You have inherited a beautiful name, Christ bearer, as a result of the wonderful legend that while carrying people across a raging stream, you also carried the child Jesus. Where is that? Where is that even in history? Where is it documented? Then the prayer is, teach us to be true Christ bearers to those who do not know him. Protect all of us that travel both near and far and petition Jesus to be with us. Teach us, protect us. I'm sorry, I go through the Bible and I hear David saying to God, teach me. I hear David saying to God and other people, Lord, protect me. Lord, teach me. Holy Spirit, teach me. Not St. Christopher, teach me. It's you go right to Jesus in prayer.
Amen.
So, listen, Catholics don't pray to images. They pray through them. Yet, I grew up in this, and what they did is what I did. Kneeling before images, kneeling before statues. Don't tell me and don't try to con me into thinking that I pray through images. Never heard that in my life. It was always to them. Why go through all that? God is our hope in hopeless cases, not St. Jude. God is the one we run to for impossible cases and spiritual needs, not Saint Rita. God is our protector, the one who is able to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory, not Saint Joseph. God is the one who teaches us, and the Spirit of God is the one interceding through us. Not a saint or anybody else. It's God. And you know what? God himself in the Word of God, you know what he says? Bypass all that. Call upon me. You come to me directly. If you need answers to prayer, you come to me. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and I will, and you will honor me. Call upon me, God says. There's nowhere in the Word of God, not one place where God says, you go through them and tell them to pray for you, and maybe I'll listen to your prayers. Nowhere. Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. Call unto me. That's God's word to you. Roman Catholics also believe the Pope is infallible. Oh, what does that even mean? Infallible is defined as incapable of erring, incapable of failing, incapable of error in expounding doctrine on faith or morals. Infallible means free from all possibility of ever being wrong. This is in Catholic doctrine. Yeah. It's not a Bible. It's actually the councils that they go to and they decree these things. This is what was said on July 18th, 1870. I'm sorry, honey, July 18th. Vatican Council on the Church of Christ, Chapter 4, Canon 749. This is what it says. Quote, the Supreme Pontiff, in virtue of his office, possesses infallible teaching authority when, as Supreme Pastor and Teacher of all the faithful, he proclaims with a definitive act that the doctrine of faith or morals is held to be as such. In other words, when the Pope sits in his chair, ex cathedra they call it, when he begins to decree things, when he starts to teach on faith and morals, whatever comes out of his mouth is infallible. It's out, no error whatsoever. So whatever he decrees, even if it goes against the Bible, people are to stand with the Pope as opposed to the Bible. So if he says, you know, abortion is good, oh, okay, let's forget the Bible. The Pope said abortion is good. Let's go with it. That's what infallible is all about. I thought, wow, that's pretty crazy. Alfonso Liguori, a priest of many years ago, he expounded on this infallibility. And listen to what he says. This is how the priests and how people are to respond when the Pope utters something ex cathedra, infallible. The Pope is infallible in all matters of faith and morals. Whenever the Holy Father, as chief pastor and teacher of all Christians, proceeds to declare certain truths or anything that is conducive to the preservation of faith and morals or to condemn certain errors, such declarations of truth and condemnations of errors are infallible. Or ex cathedra, acts of the Pope. Listen, all acts ex cathedra are binding in conscience and call for our firm interior assent, both of the intellect and of the will, even though they do not express an anathema on those who disagree. To refuse, listen to this, to refuse such interior assent would be, for a Catholic, a mortal sin. Since such refusal would be a virtual denial of the dogma of infallibility, and we should be heretics were we conscious of such a denial. I want you to understand what is being said here. This man is saying that when the Pope decrees something on faith and morals, it is binding. It is so binding that for you to turn away from that, even to refuse it, you're a heretic. It's a mortal sin if you do not listen to what he says. If the Pope says, you know what, guess what? I'm saying this. I think all religions should join together. There's no longer one religion. We're going to join all forces together, even though the Bible opposes that. No, he spoke ex cathedra, so that means we listen to the Pope. And if you don't listen to the Pope, then guess what? You're a heretic. Wow, that's harsh. I was like, wow. Have there been mistakes? Has one infallible Pope disagreed with another infallible Pope? Is that even possible? Because if they do that, that means that the person that they're saying this against wasn't infallible at all, if they're disagreeing with them. On October 2014, Pope Francis, speaking to the Pontifical Academy of the Sciences, taught that evolution was true and that it was consistent with creation. He is speaking ex cathedra, okay? He's speaking as an he's saying that's the way it is. The only problem is, Pope Francis, is that it goes against what God said. And that's kind of dangerous. Pope Liberus in 352 defended the heresy of Arianism. Arian believed that there was no Trinity, and the Pope agreed with him. But then, that's an infallible Pope? He's not reading his Bible. Pope Sixtus in 1471 rewrote the Bible, which was filled with errors. A later Pope then tried to buy those Bibles back that were in circulation and reissued another Bible with corrections to it. Pope Pius IX on December 8th, 1854, ex cathedra. We talked about this just a few minutes ago. The Most Blessed Virgin Mary was preserved free from all stain of original sin. Remember? Mary doesn't have any sin. She's sinless. Pope Francis, quote, the Church and the Virgin Mary are mothers, both of them. What is said of the Church can be said also of Our Lady, and what is said of Our Lady can also be said of the Church. All mothers have what? So she's not sinless anymore. So one pope who's infallible says she's sinless, but then Pope Francis says she's not sinless. He's speaking ex cathedra infallible. So I don't get it. All these popes are making decisions, and they're kind of going against one another, which is confusing to me. I don't know about you. The Bible says everyone, even the Pope, everyone has sinned and all have fallen short of God's standard. There is no righteous person on earth, no person that's never sinned. No person. Mother Teresa, the Pope, you, me, you know, maybe not you. I know me. I sinned. You're perfect sometimes. I get it. But all of us mess up. How could they say that and be so confusing at times? And then there's the Jesus of Roman Catholicism. There's many avenues we could have gone here, but again, I have to stay kind of short. Roman Catholics, and I think unsuspectingly, believe in another Jesus. Listen, when I was growing up, when they said Jesus, I took it to mean the Jesus of the Bible. And the thing that I did when I was going through my little thing with Catholicism, I was around 19 possibly, I can't remember, 20, and there were some things happening, and I almost died. I had like a bullet past my head, and I went to one priest, and I said, listen, you know, if I die, you know, is there like a quick way I can get to heaven? And he said, yeah, wear this. I said, give me two. He said, I want one in the front, one in the back. If I get shot in the back or I get shot in the front. And I would go into the shower wearing this thing because I didn't know if I was going to die, and I figured I got a quick way to heaven. And I just wanted to know. I started to question, God, if you're really out there and if this is all true, maybe I should go talk to this priest I know. He's 80 years old. He's been in the ministry a long, long, long time, and I have a lot of questions. So I'm going to go ask him because I believe you wrote the Bible, so I just want to find this stuff in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, great. I'm in 1,000%. So I went to this priest, and I started asking him. I said, listen, you've been in the ministry 60-plus years, Padre. I said, can you tell me where the doctrine of transubstantiation is? The doctrine of transubstantiation is that the little wafer turns into the literal body of Jesus every time they have communion, and that the cup of wine turns into the literal blood. That's what the doctrine of transubstantiation is. I said, can you show me that in the Bible? And he said, no, I can't. And I kind of looked at him. I was like, okay, question two. I said, can you tell me, please, where it says in the Bible that priests have to be celibate? No, okay, that's number two. Okay, number three, can you tell me where I have to confess my sins to a priest? Nothing there? Okay. Wait, you've been in ministry 60 years. Okay. How is my sins absolved by saying a prayer? Can you just show me where that is? You can. Oh, how about the rosary beads? That's got to be in there, right? I say it every... Ba, 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 ba. No rosary beads. Okay. One thing after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. I think there were 15 to 18 questions that I asked them regarding Roman Catholicism and doctrine of Roman Catholicism. And at the end, I said, Padre, I said, I'm sorry, but you tell me that this, what you're preaching is from God. Yet you can't point to the Bible to show me where God is saying this. And I said, so where is it coming from? And he says, well, from the councils of Trent and Nicaea. These are all man-made things. And I looked at him, almost bewildered, to say, they're man-made things, so why are we following man-made regulations and rules and not following God's laws? And at that moment, it was an epiphany. I said, okay, thank you very much. I left and never went back to the Catholic Church, because I'd rather stand before God reading the Bible, knowing that I'm accountable for what I read, rather than have somebody tell me this is what God says when he can't even point to the scriptures to show me where it is. I'm accountable to God. I knew. Listen, some of you don't understand, but I knew I was going to die. Okay? I had things happening to me, and I knew either I'm going to die or whatever. But that was my life. So I was preparing for death. And I wanted to make sure, if I do die, how do I get there? Where's purgatory, Padre? Oh, it's not in the Bible. What? No purgatory. Thank you so much. Thank you. Let me tell you something honestly. Most Catholics don't ask these questions. Most Catholics are reared in something because their parents went there. Let me tell you something. Many times, coming from, you know, Catholic Church, my cousin Jimmy and I, and little Paulie, myself, our fathers were kicking us right there, you know where, when we did something wrong in church. But we were raised in that, and we were indoctrinated in it. And I'd sit in the church, and last time I was there, I sat in the church, and I said, God, is this really you? I said, do you want me to stand and sit and kneel and say the same things over and over again? Where are you, like, in all of this? And then the Jesus of Roman Catholicism just kind of blew me away. I didn't know this, but this is in their decree. The Vatican teaches that the Pope is the vicar, the substitute of Jesus Christ on earth. So whatever Pope comes there, that's Jesus. This is what it says in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, 2nd edition, Washington, D.C., U.S. Catholic Conference, 1994-1997. Quote, for the Roman Pontiff, by reason of his office as vicar of Christ, substitute of Christ, and as pastor of the entire church, has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, a power which he can always exercise. Power, power, supremacy over all 1.32 billion Catholics. He's got all of these things that he can do. As he sits there, he can say basically anything that he wants because it's infallible. The bishops of Rome had used the title Vicar of Christ since the 8th century. The title has been the Pope's supreme claim to spiritual and temporal authority. As the Vicar of Christ, he is able to recognize no authority other than his own. In 1870, when this was given, when it was officiated, and he was infallible, the Vicar of Christ, how did they respond to this? It's recorded in the Vatican Council, January 9th, 1870. Quote, the Pope is Christ in office, Christ in jurisdiction and power. We bow down before thy voice, O pious, as before the voice of Christ, the God of truth. In clinging to thee, we cling to Christ. Can somebody say, ouch? That's dangerous territory. That's really dangerous. And that was established in 1870 as the Vicar of Christ. And the language that they're using towards the Pope is Christ in office, Christ in jurisdiction, Christ in power. We bow down before thy voice, O pious, as before the voice of Christ, the God of truth. In clinging to thee, we cling to Christ. I'm sorry. At that point, I step back and I say, there's one Jesus. Amen. There's really one God. Amen. And I love you, Pope Francis, and I love all the other popes, and I love the Catholic people. I was raised Catholic. I love the Catholic, but the Catholic people, a lot of them, don't understand what they're involved in. They were born into it. They're raised into it. My own dad, remember back in the early, late 80s, 90s, talking about being born again, sharing the Bible. He looked at me, all 5'7" of them, he looked at me, and he said, I was born a Catholic, and I'm going to die a Catholic. Ow. Leave me alone. Yeah. Yes, sir. I'll leave you alone. There's only problem leaving people alone. When you share the truth, they have the truth now. And when they stand before God, it's not going to be like, I never heard it. No, Tony, Anthony, your son preached the gospel to you. He shared the gospel to you. Those of you who are here right now, you heard the gospel right now. There's really, when you get the truth out there, there's no turning away from it. We're all going to be accountable. We're all going to stand before God, and each one of us is going to have to give an account before God. We can't rely on our mother or our father. We can't rely on the church. We can't rely on the pastor to get us into heaven. You and me, we're going to stand alone before God, and we're going to give an account to the Lord, and we're going to have to say, Lord, either I heard the gospel and I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and I repented of my sin and I looked to that cross as the finished work when Jesus said it was finished. I believe what he did. I can't be saved by the good works that I do, because let me tell you something. I was lighting candles all over the place. I was trying to do good works, but the only thing is I was doing so many bad works that to try to do all the good works, I'd never sleep. I'd be up all day. It just didn't work. And I needed somebody to step in and to save my soul. I never knew this, but the Roman Catholic theology is that a priest acts as alter Christus. I never knew that before. It's Latin. What does that mean? Another Christ. I went to a website for one of the Catholic churches. To be a priest, how to be a priest. And it said right there, when you become a priest, you become alter Christos. And that scared me. You know why that scared me? Because the Apostle Paul said, there's going to be another Jesus. And another gospel. And a different spirit. Alter Christos. I don't want to be near that alter Christos. I want to go to the one and only Jesus. Let me just sum it up. The Vicar of Christ says, I can only receive salvation if I am a member of the Catholic Church. This is doctrine, Catholic doctrine, over and over. Unless you're in the Catholic Church, you cannot be saved. But the Jesus of the Bible says that he is the only way. He is the truth and he is the life. No person can come to the Father except through him. Not through a church, but through him. John 14:6, Acts 4:12. There's no other name given whereby men must be saved or people must be saved but by the name of Jesus. The Council of Trent said priests have the power to forgive sins. The Jesus of the Bible says he's the only one who can forgive sins. Let me tell you something. I went to that confessional time and time and time again, and I said prayers galore. And you know what? I still left with a conscience that was bothering me because my sin was still there. I knew I was still a sinner. The infallible teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is that Mary is our queen. Mary is also our advocate. But Jesus of the Bible says that he is our advocate who pleads our case before the Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He is the advocate. Not St. Peter, not St. Andrew, not St. Catherine, not St. Rita, not St. Joseph, none of the saints. Jesus alone, not Mary. As much as I love Mary, Mary can't pray for me. Mary died. The infallible teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is that Mary is our mediatrix. She is the one that we have to go to get to Jesus. Oh, I love God. He makes things so simple. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 5, there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. Not Mary, not anybody else, Jesus. Do you like simplicity?
Yes.
God makes things simple for us. Do you know that religion complicates things? It makes it so difficult for us to get to God. The Holy Catholic Church teaches about a place called purgatory, that when you die, you go to this place called purgatory, and there's people lighting candles all over the place, but you can also pay. You can drop coins of indulgences, and if you pay, that person just might be taken out a little bit sooner. But nobody has ever experienced that, or nobody ever came back to say, hey, I was in purgatory, this person prayed for me and paid a lot, and that's how I got out. Nobody. You know why? Because it's a man-made doctrine, just like that priest said. There's nowhere in the Bible that talks about purgatory. Jesus said there is no purgatory. He said there is a heaven and there is a hell. You die once, and after this, the judgment. That's it. Some go on to eternal life with God. Others go on to eternal damnation. Simple. Jesus said there's two roads. There's a wide road, and many are on that road going down there. It's leading to destruction. Then there's another road. It's a very narrow road, and there's few that are on that road that are going to eternal life. What's that? That's the road. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Amen. He's that road. Amen. You know what? And Jesus paid, literally paid for our sins. He paid with his own precious blood. He went to the cross and he redeemed us from the curse of the law. I don't know about you, but that's a God who loves me. And that's a God who loves you. That's a God who demonstrated his love, that while we were still sinners, Christ went to that cross and he died for us. He paid with his own blood. He ransomed us. You want to be paid for? Look to Jesus. He paid it all. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, in the Roman Catholic Church, there remains a bloody cross. I could never understand that. Every time I went to church, I'd look up and I'd see Jesus bludgeoned, everything still on that cross. And it just brought, Lord, forgive me. I'm condemned. That's all it brought to me. But the Bible says Jesus, the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible died once for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty. Let me just repeat that. Jesus, the righteous one, the just for the unjust. That's you and me, the unjust. He died for the innocent one, for the guilty. That's you and me as guilty ones. He was the innocent one, the innocent for the guilty, that he might bring us to the Father. In John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus said, it is finished. Finished. Can somebody say finished? He did it all, right? We don't have to kneel down and say the prayers anymore. He did it for us. He got us redemption. He forgives the sins. When we go to the cross, when we repent, it's done. All the sins of the past, right up to that moment when we repent, they're gone. God says, I remember thy sins no more. Jesus of the Bible was taken off the cross, was buried, and he'll never return to the cross again because he's alive. He's risen. He himself said in the book of Revelation, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I am the one who raises the dead to life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Can you stand up, please? I don't know about you, but I'm sticking with the Jesus of the Bible because he did everything that we need him to do. I thank God for individuals, and I thank God for the people that are out there, and I thank God for it. Listen, there are some Catholics out there that put me to shame. I admit that. In their works and what they do, but my heart breaks for them. Why? Because they've been deceived. They've been told that they're going to make it into heaven because they joined the church, and they're going to make it into heaven because they do good works, and they're going to make it to heaven because they're saying prayers this way and that way and to this one and to that one. But the Bible is not shared with them, the truth of the scriptures. So Father, we just pray today that you would allow people who are out there in confusion, who are out there, Roman Catholics like myself, Lord, thank you so much for giving me your word, and for allowing me to read your word and to get your perspective, not the priest, not the pastor, not the bishop, not the evangelist, just you, one-on-one, in the word of God. And thank you so much for revealing yourself to me. Lord God, thank you for changing my heart. It was all you. I thank you that you are my Savior. I thank you that you shed your precious blood on the cross for me, a wicked, evil person. Lord, thank you that you forgave me of all of my sins. And even today, when I mess up, when I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of all of my sins. Still, oh God, please, I ask you to touch hearts today, touch lives today by your Holy Spirit. Let the truth of the Word of God come alive in their hearts, and please save souls, Lord God, in Jesus' name. If you've never asked Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, never asked Jesus to come into your heart, now is the moment. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's it. Whoever calls on the name. We need to repent. We need to ask Jesus, Lord, forgive me. Yes, but whoever calls on Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, God will come down and make himself real. That was the prayer I prayed so many, many years ago. I said, God, if you're real, you have to reveal yourself to me now. And he did. So, Father, thank you for that. Bless your people. Bless these folks that are here. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance on you, and the Lord grant you peace and shalom in Jesus' name. We're going to be sharing communion in a little bit. We're going to be playing some music. I'm going to ask both to come up here, Claire and George, to come up here to pass out the elements. And as they do, if you have to go, please do so quietly. But if you're going to stay and receive communion, we welcome you to do that as well. In Jesus' name.